Good morning. Let's pray once more. Father, we so desire, Lord, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet and hear from you and be helped by your Spirit to be in your presence, Lord, and be fed by you, Lord, be receive life and joy and comfort and peace from you, Father. So we pray, Father, that you would graciously, mercifully continue to speak to us, continue to train us, help us, Lord, that we may come to know you and love you more, and that you would receive all the honor and glory. Lord, we thank you, we look to you, in Jesus' name. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this passage that we just read. And there are some things that I want to clarify. And also, I would like for us to further meditate on this passage. So that's what we will do this morning. So a couple of things, sort of the biblical background in correctly understanding this passage. There are two things we pointed out 2 weeks ago. And one was that there are no truly righteous people before God, as we looked at Romans 3, not even one. We all have fallen and are guilty before God. And the second helpful truth in understanding this story comes from Luke 5:32, when Jesus says that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance in order to save them, in order to heal them. So in this story, this woman who was forgiven much and therefore who loved much, Luke presents her as a wonderful picture of a genuine believer who is being saved by Jesus. Even as Jesus makes it clear in verse 50, when he says, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." Whereas this Pharisee named Simon is being presented as someone who is not a genuine believer, and therefore someone who does not receive salvation from Jesus, at least not at the time of this story. So this is the thing that I would like to, this is the main thing I would like to clarify. We are not comparing two people who are both genuinely who have believed, forgiven, and loved Jesus, and the only difference is the level of forgiveness and love. The woman having sin and forgiven more than Simon. That's not the case. So it's not that Simon didn't have enough forgiveness and love so that he's not saved, even though he was genuinely believing. That's not the case. I believe, like I said, I believe the woman is being portrayed as a true believer, and Simon the Pharisee as someone who is religious but does not have genuine faith in Jesus. Let me explain. The fact that this woman has been forgiven much implies that she has genuinely repented, since in actuality, every single person needs to be forgiven much before God. There is no person who only needs to be forgiven a little before the holy and just God, who knows the very depths of our sins. So whenever any genuine believer is forgiven by God, that person is always forgiven much. Whereas I believe Jesus is using the expression forgiven little to point out how Simon understood himself not that he was actually forgiven little. He saw himself as someone who only needed to be forgiven little because he felt that he was basically a good or righteous person before God, who only needed a little bit of forgiveness for minor infractions and mistakes here and there, which meant that he was still spiritually blind with regard to his true spiritual condition. He didn't understand the truth about his deep, sinful, and spiritually dead condition, which tells us that he was still under the bondage of sin and didn't have the genuine faith and work of salvation of the Holy Spirit in his life. So the point of this passage is to teach us what we that when we are genuinely being saved by Jesus, by giving this picture, one beautiful picture of this woman, it is teaching us that that we begin to experience these things that we see in the woman, right? So what are the things that we see so clearly and powerfully see in this picture of this woman? In this picture, we see three things pretty clearly and explicitly, right? So first is that we see her humility, right? That she is willing to lower herself, right? That she, with her tears, she washes Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair, right? That's the job left for lowest of servants, and she, when no one is cleaning Jesus' feet, she gladly does that as an act of utter humility, right? And she doesn't care. There is this deep sense of self-forgiveness. She doesn't care what people are saying or how, you know, she's not thinking, what will these people think of me, right? She is so fixated on Jesus and seeing herself as this humble servant, so that we see this deep humility. And then obviously, and especially given the fact that Jesus has explained that she has been forgiven much, and that is what's moving her to do this, that we see her deep gratitude. That she is so grateful, that she is so moved by what Jesus has done for her, that she is expressing her gratitude in this way, and anointing Jesus' feet with the ointment from the alabaster jar, right? So that's the second. So we see humility, we see gratitude, and lastly, this wholehearted, loving devotion to Jesus. And Jesus points this out, right? That you could see that she is just pouring herself to Jesus. She doesn't care about anyone else. She doesn't care about what other people are saying, that with her tears, with her hair, you know, she's kissing Jesus' feet, right? And she's bringing this expensive ointment to, you know, just pouring out literally to Jesus, right? We see this wholehearted, loving devotion to Jesus. So what I would like for us to do today for the rest of our time is that we would like to meditate on these three things, actually the four things, I'll talk about the fourth thing. And then I'd like to talk about what produces these things in the lives of believers. Because again, I don't think this is a unique thing. You know, what she's doing is very particular and unique to her. I think Jesus is teaching and holding her up as an example, as an illustration of a genuine believer, so that every genuine believer displays deep humility, gratitude, and wholehearted loving devotion to Jesus. Now, like I said 2 weeks ago, for some people, these things are very evident. These things are very evident immediately in their lives, right? Like this woman, there are people who have experienced God in a particular way, often very powerful, immediate way, instantaneous way, that immediately their lives produce these things right away so that people around them, they recognize that. But more people than not, we don't have this immediate, instantaneous producing of these humility, gratitude, and loving, wholehearted devotion to God all at once, instantaneously. We experience some of that, but as we grow in faith, we grow in these things. We grow in our humility, we grow in our gratitude, we grow in certainly in loving devotion to Jesus. So if you don't see these things right now in your life right away, please don't be discouraged, because that's very normal for us to not see these things right away all at once, but as we pursue Jesus, as we follow Jesus, we start to see these things more and more in our lives, right? But I'm going to say, we have to see these. Every genuine Christian, we have to see these things eventually, progressively, so that what I would say is that, let's say you don't see really see any of these things in your life, then you really have to question, do I really know Jesus? Do I really believe Jesus? Right? And because I believe Simon, who do not have these things, who have a religious counterfeit expressions of these things in his religiosity and self-righteousness, he is presented as a contrast to this woman, where he's religious, but he does not have these things in his life. There is no full-hearted devotion, there is no humility, there is no gratitude, no genuine gratitude, so that he is given as an illustration for someone who is not a genuine believer. So that we need to examine ourselves, and as we continue in our walk of faith, we want to see these things, right? And we want to desire these things. And often, desire for these things, true humility and gratitude and wholehearted devotion and love for Jesus, that desire is often the first evidence that God is working in your life. Right? So you should be encouraged that if you, yes, I want to be a genuine Christian. I want to really experience the salvation of God, and I want these things. That is a very encouraging sign. So let's go through these things. So we're going to talk about these four things, and I'll mention the fourth thing. And then we're going to talk about what produces these things. Okay, so fourth thing that is not mentioned explicitly is, but I from the larger context of the Bible, it is that the deep sense of joy and hope and sense of blessed, being blessed by God. She must have experienced this, and it's very evident whenever people genuinely experience God, along with humility and gratitude and love for Jesus, is this sense of deep joy and delight and sense of being loved by God, being blessed by God. So that's the fourth thing. And humility is, I would say, humility, gratitude, and devotion to God, and joy in God, are these are things are obviously, you know, from the scripture, it's very clearly part of what Spirit produces in genuine Christians. But these things are actually very hard to produce if you're merely religious. There are certain counterfeit forms of these. You know, you can't sort of work, you know, pump yourself up and give yourself pep talk, right? And produce something like a joy or certain excitement, but it's not the same thing as life-changing deep delight and joy in God, right? And then, you know, once in a while we can give lip service to in saying gratitude towards God for this or that, especially something good happens in our lives circumstantially, but kind of deep, real gratitude that is life-transforming, it's not possible if you're merely religious. So what we want is, we don't want to be really merely religious. We don't want to be just people who play church on Sundays. And there is this big disconnect, big gap between our everyday life and what we sort of portray it when we come to church. What we want is integrated, holistic life that is profoundly transformed by humility and gratitude and love for God and joy in God. But humility in particular is very interesting, because humility is very hard to produce if you're merely being religious, because it goes against the deeply ingrained sense of how we understand life and how we see ourselves. It is something that I believe only the true work of God in our lives can produce. There is this sort of really fake kind of humility. You want to boast, but you don't want to, so you cover up your pride by saying things like, oh yeah, you know, it wasn't anything. Yeah, I know I have 4.0 GPA, but oh, it's not that big of, you know. There are kind of things, but you know that's not true humility, and most people see right through, right? So that's not what we're talking about, is that humility is accepting and embracing the truth of our real condition. And most of us, we don't want to know our true condition. We don't want to look too deep into our hearts, because we are afraid that we're going to find things, we're going to see things, or we're going to remember things that we don't want to remember and we don't want to see, right? And these are the things that haunts us, and we try to repress them, we try to distract them, we want to move on, and we want to forget about these things. But humility actually takes a lot of courage, right? Humility is willingness to see, and really see, and really acknowledge, and really embrace. You know what? These things are true of me. This is who I really am. And acting according to that truth. That's humility. And obviously, if you don't have someone who is doing something spectacularly amazing in your life, you have no resources to do that. No one is courageous enough to face their true self apart from God's help. So that's what I mean by humility. Most people, this whole notion of embracing our limitations and ugliness and brokenness, this is not possible apart from the work of God. And being okay with lowering, acting, consistently with that true condition of ourselves. But when we go to the Bible, when we read through the Bibles, there's so many places. Bible makes it so clear, and we're not going to do that because we don't have time this morning. But one thing God consistently, He is pleased with people, is humility. God loves humble people. God, you know, God despises, God has this very almost harsh demeanor towards proud people, people who are conceited and puffed up and haughty, but God always has this very tender, merciful kindness extended to humble people. You know, so if you want to know what pleases God, one thing that consistently in throughout the Bible that says it pleases God is this humility. And so humility, gratitude, and deep sense of joy and gladness in God, and the fourth thing, the loving, wholehearted loving devotion to God. Now, so those are the things that we like I said, we should desire. If these are the marks, these are the marks of genuine believer, someone who is really being saved by God through the work of the Spirit in their lives, then we would desire, we would pray for these four things. But where do these things come from? What produces these things? And I'm gonna say there are two things that produces these things. One is us seeing the truth about ourselves, especially the depths of our sins. And then, secondly, us seeing the blessedness that God gives to people that He's saving, the joy and blessings that God is giving to His people. So, and now I'm going to talk about the blessed part first, because what allows us to see and be able to accept our depths of our sin is seeing the blessedness and the joy that God gives us. So first thing, what enables us to produce these things is one is that God enables us to see what kind of blessing, what kind of joy, what kind of unbelievable eternity that's filled with blessing that God is giving to us. When we see this, that produces humility, gratitude, joy, and love for God. So first thing is that this is something that we cannot do for ourselves. So if you're blind, if you're physically blind, you don't have the capacity to see something. So the only way that you could see something is if it's your capacity, your ability to see something is restored, right? So just like that, when we are spiritually blind and when we are spiritually dead, we cannot see this blessedness, especially when we are sinners under the judgment of condemnation of God. We don't see this blessedness and this beauty, this glory of God, right? But when God chooses to save His people, what God does is that God takes away our spiritual blindness, and God gives us spiritual ability to see and feel and taste and experience God's blessedness, the joy and love and acceptance and comfort, these, right? So, and that is what God gives to His people, and that's something you just experience. It just comes, right? It has nothing to do with what we did and what we're doing. It is the grace of God. God just does that. And often people experience, when they experience this, they articulate it like this. They feel so loved by God. There is this very warm, comforting sense that you are loved by God, and there is this profound sense of joy and delight. And as you experience this more and more, what you realize is that this joy and this experience of love is one, it is the very best love or best joy that you could experience, and it's not like anything you have ever experienced in this life. It's very different, it's very unique. So it is intensely greater joy than the joys of the world, and it is utterly unique. And that's what God has to do for us when He saves us. And that's how God draws us to Himself. So the purpose of God letting us experience this is He wants us to bring us to a point of being confident of, yes, God is real, and yes, God is awesome. God is good. God is better than the pleasure. The pleasures in God is better than pleasures of the world, right? So that is at the heart of biblical faith, right? When we say we believe in God, what we're saying is that not only God exists, God is better than anything else in this world. And that's not something we have to make ourselves believe. That is something God cause us to believe by revealing, showing us that He is really there and that He is really good. So, those of us that who have never experienced this kind of reality and the goodness of God, this, you know, I keep saying this, but this is so important. You have to ask for this, right? Do you want, if God is true and God is really good, like this, don't you want to experience this, God? So, you know, one of the things that you want to pray in simple, childlike, earnest prayer is that, God, if you're really like this, I want to know you like this. Please help me to even get a glimpse of this, right? And getting a glimpse is a great thing, because if when you get a glimpse, you want to know more. Wow, you know, like this is great, God. Is there more to you than this? And then can I experience that? Right? So it really sets us on this path of pursuing God and wanting to know more about God intellectually as well as experientially. So, and then there are also those of us who have kind of, you know, we experience some level of this, right? Whether it be through sense of peace or warmth or joy or delight, you know, in the past, but you're not at a place of being confident. There, you know, you thought God was really good and he was worth it, but now you're not really sure, right? You're wavering, or you feel like, oh, that was just some phase that you went through. You're not really sure, that was just your emotion playing tricks on you, right? Well, you need to ask for more. Right? It doesn't, for most people, it doesn't happen all at once. You need to ask again and again and grow, like I said, progressively. So this woman must have seen the glory of God. She must have experienced this life-changing, profound beauty and pleasure that God gives us, and she understood intuitively that God was offering this to her, extending this to her. Whereas Simon, he never did. My guess is that he never did, so that his extent of his piety is just religiosity. What he thinks God wants him to do, so he's just doing it himself. He's not being driven, he's not being transformed by God himself, but he's just doing things on his own in order to make himself better. The second thing that causes us to really be transformed is seeing the depths of our sin. Now, seeing the truth about the glory and the beauty of God and seeing the truth about ourselves, the depths of our sin, they go hand in hand. We can't have one without the other, you know? So, like I said, if you want to see God, but you don't want to see the depth of your sins, that's going to hinder you from seeing the beauty of God, right? They always go hand in hand. And what we see is this. What we see is we see our unworthiness, our undeservedness. And this is very, we experience what we call cognitive dissonance, right? Because we're so used to seeing and experiencing the world where when I deserve something, then I get to enjoy this thing that I deserve. And when I don't deserve, I don't get to experience this good thing that I want, but I don't experience it because I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it, right? So most of the time, I want that A+, but I know I didn't study. So you take the test, guess what? You didn't get that A+, right? So we get that. So we are so used to seeing and understanding and experiencing the world just at the level of what we call justice or fairness, right? I want all these things, but I have to be deserving of that because no one is going to just give you things that you don't deserve. You have to earn it. You have to deserve it, right? And this is very, because this experience of seeing our unworthiness, that we are undeservedness, and yet at the same time we are being given this most precious, most amazing thing, it could be very confusing to us, because what we don't really understand and have never really experienced is what we call grace, right? Grace, by definition, is giving something that is precious and wonderful that this person does not deserve, that God is giving us out of grace, out of mercy, right? And very often what Christians do is that when we experience this reality of God giving us this amazing thing, when we are so undeserving, we don't know what to do with it. So what we often try to do is that we try to work really hard and make ourselves deserving. Oh, God, you know, God is offering me this amazing thing, most precious thing. So I want this, so I need to be worthy of that. I need to be deserving. So many of us do that. And we try so hard so that we want to feel like we're worthy of, deserving of this. Or what we do is we see, when we, you know, some of us, we see that we're not deserving of this, so that we just say, oh, this is not for me. I don't deserve it. This is for someone else. Surely God's not going to give me this. So we fall into a sense of despair, and we sort of write ourselves off, right, and say, even God cannot help me because I'm so undeserving. Right? Because we cannot let go of this justice and fairness, and we cannot accept this God's concept of grace. Right? So, proud people, here's what happens. When you're proud, especially proud people, right, only two options for you is being really conceited, right, by deceiving yourself and being deluded. Because what some people, like Simon perhaps, what people do is that even though they don't actually make themselves worthy, they deceive themselves and they become deluded and they think that they are worthy, right? So that they become puffed up and they become very proud and they become very self-righteous and they look down on other people because they sort of twist things and delude themselves that they really feel like they're worthy of God's blessings, right? Or the only the other option is to be honest and not be deluded and say, I don't deserve it, so that you become depressed, you fall into despair. And this is what a lot of people experience, right? At one moment you're so, you know, up high and you feel like you're the greatest person in the world and you feel so, you know, awesome, right? And then right next minute you think you're the worst person in the world, right? You go from this sense of pride and arrogance to self-hatred and despair, right? Why do we do that? Because we're trying to hold on to this pride, and when you're proud, only option is self-delusion or despair. And this is what we struggle with so much. I struggle with this so much. We all struggle to one degree or another because we are still growing, right? And what God says is this. Yes, I mean, you know, people say it all the time, but this really is at the heart of the good news, the gospel, right? And like I said, this causes cognitive dissonance. God says, yes, really, you don't deserve this. You're not worthy. You didn't earn this, right? But in Christ, you can have this. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have unbelievable future for the rest of your eternity. You're going to be happy and full of security and joy and delight. And you cannot imagine how good things are going to be, even though you don't deserve it. Now, some people, and I think I struggled with this for a while too, and maybe still struggling, right? I used to think that when I was not a Christian, I was undeserving, but one of the things that God's going to do for me is that someday I will be deserving. I will be made worthy. But biblically, that's not true. In heaven, forever, you're going to be unbelievably happy. At the same time, you're going to be still undeserving. Because God's blessing is always based on grace, right? So it's a, you know, for a lot of us, it's just a weird thing, right? I'm always going to be know that whatever this thing that I'm enjoying, that I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it, but I get to enjoy it, right? So some Christians, pastors put it this way, right? Christians are weird people, right? Because at the same time, we are so hopeful, and we are so confident about our future, and yet we are so humble. If we are mature, right? This is sort of weird because in the world, people who are so confident about their future is usually very proud, right? So like, I know I'm good, right? I know I'm smart. I know, you know, I'm capable of all these things. And I'm so confident about my future. I'm so set, right? And those people, they're very proud, right? Or you have really humble people, like, I know I stink. I know I'm not this, I'm not that. You know, I grant you that, right? And those people who are usually depressed, right? But Christians are these people, at the same time, they're so hopeful, they're so overjoyed, they're so confident, they're so secure about their future. And yet, they are so humble, because they know they don't deserve it. I catch myself all the time, right? When I'm hopeful, and I'm thinking about all these amazing promises of God, I become very proud, right? And I act as if all these great things are going to happen to me because of my own greatness, right? And then I get brought down or nurtured too by the grace of God, right? And then I realize, like, no, I don't deserve this. So when I'm rebuked by God, I'm like, okay, I'm rebuked by God, and I'm going to lose these things. I'm like, no, I'm not going to lose these things. I'm going to still receive these things, even though I'm not worthy, I don't deserve them, and I've just been rebuked. Because we associate being rebuked with losing things, right? Because, you know, like, oh, I was going to give you this, but you were so unworthy, forget it. Right, we're so used to being things, good things being taken away from us when we make mistakes, when we do wrong, and we lose that. Right, but that's not what happens. We're rebuked so that we can learn. Yes, you're going to get these things but you don't deserve these things. Or sometimes, like I said, yeah, when God shows us how greatly we are loved, we often, I often also think, like, oh, I'm so worthy. No, right? So, when I, you know, one of the ways we could describe spiritual growth is this. Initially, this is, like I said, a very hard thing to grasp and understand and acknowledge, right? But one of the ways I could say, I could describe spiritual growth is that we, as we grow, we see the truth of these two twin biblical truth more and more. And then we don't have to sacrifice one in order to hold on to the other, but we learn to affirm both and embrace both at the same time. And enjoy the promises and blessings and love of God without being puffed up. And be able to acknowledge our brokenness and our undeservedness without being losing hope and downplaying the love and grace of God. So when that happens, we're able to have true humility because we can acknowledge our true selves without losing hope. True humility becomes possible. When we truly, we are able to acknowledge these two truths, then gratitude becomes very natural. You don't have to try to manufacture gratitude. Very often, if you just remind yourself what God is doing to you, in His grace, even when you're so undeserving, gratitude is so appropriate, it's so right, it just flows out, right? So all you need to do is just preach the truth and remind yourself, and then gratitude flows out. And this, we're not going to go into the love for God and devotion to God today. God willing, we'll talk about it next week. But again, this love and devotion to God is not something we produce out of our own effort, but it flows out of understanding, growing in our understanding of this love of God that is based on the grace of God and our undeservedness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we continue to meditate, let's ask the Lord. Let's pray that He would help us. That even as you want these things, as you desire these things, God, I want to know the beauty of your love and intensity of your care for me. And what you are, have the blessedness that you're giving to me, even though I don't deserve them. And I want to experience this more, and I really want to know this.
Let's go to the Lord now and let's really pray and ask Him to do this in our lives. Let's pray.